The golden rule is something that we were all taught from our childhood. Simply put, it says this: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. The world sometimes takes a different spin on that, and they put things like, them that has the gold makes the rules. Or, do it to them before they do it to you. The one thing missing in the world's perspective is God. The biblical idea is that we should be careful at all times and in all of our ways how we treat each other. If we remember that we are all created in the image of God, it means that we're all divine image bearers. And when we disrespect one another with our actions or our words or even our thoughts, we're actually disrespecting God. My grandmother used to tell me, what goes around comes around. And if you live long enough, someday somebody's going to treat you just like you've been treating them. She usually said that when I did something that she didn't like or said something she didn't approve of, and she'd look at me and she said, I'm talking right to your head. And she'd point, I want you to get this. And she'd say whatever she had to say. This is the fourth part in our series entitled Famine in the Land. And today, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 1, reading to verse 16. Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 1, reading to verse 16. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Pharaoh said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did not send me before you, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would help us to understand more about you, more about us, and more about our relationship. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl that doesn't even understand who you are and why you are, may they understand that you are God and beside you there is none other. You have told us through your word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the unsaved, today, Father, we pray that they might come to a saving knowledge, grace, confession, and life of repentance and belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the midst of a famine, God is still dealing with our character. A famine, as I told you before, is a shortage of food that can be caused by several different situations. When people are faced with tough times, when people are faced with stressful situations, they don't always behave or do things that they would normally do if they weren't in that moment. Famines are hard times that can bring out the best or the worst in people. And there are lessons to be learned, and the question is, are we listening and are we teachable? How many of you have done things when you were young that you would just as soon as forget ever happened? And I'm not talking about things that you have done to yourself. I'm talking about things that you may have said or done to somebody else. Whether it was your family or your friends or whoever it was. You know, when you grow up in a household with brothers and sisters, things can be said and things can be done that will last a lifetime. My question is, if we were Christians at the time those things were said or done, or we have become Christians since then, through the redeeming, transforming, saving power of Christ influencing our lives and thoughts, how does that affect our behavior in terms of things that we have said or done that were wrong when they were back in our past, or even in the not too distant past? How has the fact that we are Christians changed us in the fact that we act in a way that reflects God and His mercy and His grace? You know, the Bible is full of families that did not get along. First two brothers, Cain and Abel. Then there were two more brothers, Jacob and Esau. There were two women in the New Testament, Martha and Mary. There were two sisters in the Old Testament, Rachel and Leah. And then there was Joseph and his brothers. Simply put, what had happened to Joseph when he was about 17 years of age was he was the next to the youngest of his father's 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite. You know, whenever you're perceived as the favorite, people usually don't think of you in a positive light. Oh, you get special treatment. Oh, you get away with murder. Oh, they let you do anything and everything. You don't have a curfew and you don't have restrictions. And if you make a mistake, it's all swept under the rug and it's all okay. And oh, in my own family, my oldest sister, I always used to tell her and still tell her to this day, you were first. And I'm happy to tell you were the experiment. When our parents had you, they did not know how to raise children. Now, I am last. But by the time I came along, they figured it out. She doesn't like it when I tell her that. I've been places where people used to tell me, oh, you're the favorite. You never get into trouble. He never gets mad at you. He calls us in the office, slams the door, and rips and cuts and tears, and we come out bloody and bruised and beaten. But you, oh no, you don't get any of that treatment. And I said, and there's a reason why I don't get any of that treatment. I watched what you did, and I watched what you said, and if it was wrong, I made mental notes. Do not say that. Do not do that. Cause this harsh reaction. I say people are like the pendulum of a clock. They have extremes. This makes them really mad. This makes them really happy. And then there's that spot in the middle where they just are easy to get along with. I like to stay with most people right inside that area where you know you can get along. I don't push it over here. And I don't stretch it over there. Stay right there in the middle. Miss Beverly, because she's in the front row, I pushed her button one day. She says, you'll never forget these things. I think it's important that I remember. I don't want to go there again. So, it's only for my edification and in the beauty of our relationship that I keep that in my mind. Not to say not to do certain things. Because U-G-L-Y. Woo! Famine can bring out the best. Famine can bring out the worst. And my point is what is God doing in the famine? And it's interesting because what God is doing is He's teaching lessons and He's settling things and making things right that happened years ago. Joseph was 17 when he was sold by his brothers down to Egypt to the Midianites for 20 pieces of silver, which was 10 pieces less than what he would get for the rate of a slave. 30 pieces was the going rate for a slave, but they didn't even consider him worth the price of a slave, so they only sold him for 2/3 the price. And he begged and he cried as he was carried away, "Don't do this! Don't do this! Don't do this! Please! Please!" They stuck their fingers in the ears, sang a little song, "La la 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 la." Is he gone? He's gone. Okay. Well, you know, if you're in a family, you can't come home with one of your sisters missing and say to your parents, when she says, "Girls, where's your sister at?" And you look at each other and go, "Was it your day to watch her? Well, she left with you guys. Where is she?" Well, when the brothers came home, they had to come up with a story, so they took his robe, which was of many colors, which they hated, because theirs were just, you know, earth tones, browns, shades of brown. His was rainbow. And he knew his was different. His was like these flowers. It was very colorful. So they took his robe, they dipped it in the blood of sheep, and they came home and they lied to their dad. "We found this robe. I think it belongs to your son. We think that some wild beast must have attacked him and killed him and drug him off." Now, he was the favorite son of Jacob, and Jacob's heart was broke. And because he had a brother that was the youngest, son number 12, Benjamin, all of a sudden, Benjamin became the one that he would never let out of his sight, because he said, "You know what? The last time I let the 11th son go out, he never came back. So I'm not going to let this one go away. I'm not going to let him out of my sight because I don't want anything to happen to him." We fast forward 13 years. There's a famine in the land, and Jacob says to his children, "Go down to Egypt and get some food." They're into the second year of the famine, so they go down, they get some food, and when Joseph sees them, he recognizes them, and he asks them, "Do you have a father? Do you have a brother? Is your father well?" And they come down to buy grain, and then they take the money that they paid for the grain, he put it back in their sacks, and they went home, and they got back home, and they opened up the sack, and they said, "Our money's in our sacks! What's going on?" So they eat up all the grain, and their father says, "Go back down to Egypt and get more food." And they said, "Well, the guy that was in charge, he spoke a little rough to us. He's accused us of being spies, and he said, 'Don't come back here unless you bring your brother.'" And their father said, "Why did you tell him you had a brother?" "Well, we didn't tell him. He asked us." "Well, I'm not going to let him go. But Dad, if we don't let him come, we're not going to get any food. I don't care. The last time I sent your other brother out, he never came home. No, I'm not going to do it." You know, we do things in our past and time has moved by and everybody else may forget, but God never forgets and neither do we. And when you haven't dealt with things, you need to deal with them before you can move on. So God caused this famine. He allowed it to happen. It was a worldwide famine. And so they finally agree, convince their father to bring their brother back. So they come down, they get grain. He again puts their money back in their sacks, and he has a special divining cup, silver, and he puts it in the youngest brother's bag. He kept one of their brothers in prison as the guarantee they would come back. So when they all leave, they get back home, and they're on their way home, and Joseph says, "Now go and chase them down, and when you find them, tell them, 'You guys are ungrateful, you're thieves, you're liars, you're spies. I told you you were no good the last time you were here. You know, one of you stole my cup. And whoever's bag we find it in, we're going to kill him.'" So they all take their bags of grain off, and they start opening them up, and they get to the youngest brother, and again, their money's in their bags. They go, "Oh man, our money's in here, twice as much, because we bought twice as much to pay for what happened the first time." And then they find the cup. And now they're all upset. And so they bring them all back to Egypt, and Joseph says, "Well, do you think you could pull the wool over my eyes?" And I didn't know what was going on. "I have powers of divination. The person that did that, he's going to die." He was doing this to test them. Can people change? Some people do, some people don't. The question is, have you changed? The things that you did when you were younger that were wrong, the foolish mistakes that you made when you were young, are you still making them? Or have you learned your lesson? The things that you did were wrong that you should have asked forgiveness for, that you thought that nobody knew about, is it all said and done? God used the famine to bring out the fact that these brothers needed to deal with some issues in their life. Now one brother speaks up and says, I'll take his place. If you're going to kill anybody, kill me, because if my dad finds out that I brought our brother down here and he died, it's going to kill him. He'll die immediately. He just can't take it. Now what Joseph was trying to find out was, these hard, tough people who didn't care about anybody but themselves, had they changed in 13 years that they learned to care about one another? Had they learned to care about their father? Had they learned to tell the truth, to step up and be men instead of kids and running and denying and hiding and pretending that stuff didn't happen or lying about it? They changed. And he knew because of the fact that they were concerned about each other and their father that they had changed. Which brings us to chapter 45. Now Joseph, because he was in the Egyptian culture, had changed the way he looked. He dressed and he walked and he talked like an Egyptian. He wore the headdress. He had the shaved face. He wore all the paraphernalia, the bracelets, and the attire of an Egyptian. He wore the facial colorings and makeup so that he looked like an Egyptian. Once somebody's dead, you never think you're going to see him again. Well, they didn't know he was dead, but they figured he was as good as dead because 13 years ago they told their father that he died. There's three things for you to think about, and then we'll take our seat. Joseph's revelation, the brother's response, and Joseph's request. Joseph's revelation. You know, family reunions. We have them all the time. Some of us have them on a weekly basis. Some of us have them on a monthly basis. Some of us have them once a year. Some of us have them on the holidays. But you get together with your family. Your immediate family, your extended family. And sometimes it can be very interesting. Because if you had problems that were not dealt with when you were kids or as an adult, makes for a rough dinner. People can't sit down, have a meal together, and be civil and talk nice, because on the inside you'll find that they feel a lot like Joseph's brothers. Joseph's revelation. He tells all of the Egyptians, leave! Go out! Leave the room! Now what happened was, is because these people were Hebrews and Joseph was considered an Egyptian, when they ate together, they didn't eat at the same table because you didn't mix. Shepherds were considered outcasts. They were considered very low on the social scale, and the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. So he says, everybody go out. There's nobody in the room. The second most powerful man in Egypt and these brothers, 11 of them. And he says, he starts crying, and he says, you know what? Because what happened before is, he didn't speak Hebrew. He spoke Egyptian. So every time he talked to him, he talked to an interpreter. And all of a sudden, he tells everybody to leave. They're standing in the room with this man, the second most powerful man in the country, and he says in their own tongue, I am Joseph, your brother. Does my father yet live? And the brother's response was, you could watch their mouths just kind of go. And they're standing there like, I think the phrase is shock. And he says again, because seemingly they're not registering what he said. He says, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And it says, his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his response. Have you ever been to a class reunion and you haven't gone for maybe 20, 30 years? And the last time you saw John or Sam, Fred, Mary, or Linda, they were 18 years old. Now they're 38, 48, 58, and you haven't seen them. And they walk in the room and you're like, you know, they got the name tag on, and you're like, and you're like, you're thinking to yourself, wow, boy. Then he said, how you been, Charlie? But you know, people can change over time, and I always am amazed that grandchildren don't understand grandparents, because they think, well, they ought to know which one I am. You know, the last time I came down here, they didn't know who I was. You're forgetting. You think, oh, it's because they're old. It has nothing to do with them being old. The last time they saw you, you were this tall. You come back, you're this tall. Last time they saw you, you looked like this. You come back this time, you look like this. Last time they saw you, you didn't shave. You come back this time, you shave. Last time they saw you, your hair was blonde. This time you come in, you're a brunette. You know, so you change your hair, you change your face, you change your size. You know, you couldn't talk, you couldn't walk. Now you can walk and talk. And now, which one is this? And you're thinking, why don't they know who I am? You look different. And that's the point. They're looking at Joseph, they're like, but they're still not able to say anything. They're kind of like, because what they're thinking about is the last time they saw him. Don't do this! Don't! I'm sorry! Stop! Don't send me to Egypt! Don't! Don't! What's that going to say? So the last thing they knew was they saw their brother and they sold him. And so now all of a sudden the guy that they hated is now in charge and he's standing saying, I am Joseph, your brother. And they're like, Oh boy. Now how's that for a family reunion? Now, my point is, when I said, if you were not a Christian and became a Christian, or you were a Christian at the time, when something happened, when somebody said or did something to you or did something to me, how are we to respond? We're supposed to act like God. We're supposed to be gracious. We're supposed to be merciful. And the one thing that is the hardest thing to do is forgiving. Now, if somebody sent you out down the road because they didn't like you to Cincinnati or to Dayton or to Kentucky or anywhere else, and then you come back, some people operate on one thing that keeps them going the whole time. I want one thing and one thing only. And they will plot and they will scheme the next time I see Sam. Because I know what Sam did to me. The next time I see Sam, I'm going to... And you thought about it. It's either what you're going to say or what you're going to do or what you're going to do and say. And you planned it and you schemed it and you are... Because as soon as you see him, I want revenge. I want somebody to make it right. And I'm not, God, I'll take care of this. Sam, I've got something to say to you, and we want to step outside, and I'm going to say it. And I got some stuff I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you, make you a broom, and I'm going to go out into the parking lot and wear you down to a nut. Now, that's the unconverted response. To err is human, to forgive is divine. We are never more like God than when we choose to forgive. To forgive the way that God forgives. The mouths are hanging open. And Joseph says, don't be grieved, don't be upset. You're not seeing a ghost, I'm alive. He says, come closer. Come a little closer. He says, I'm your brother who you sold. And he keeps reminding them, who you sold into Egypt. Now you can tell that God has got control of Joseph because of the things that he says. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. Don't be distressed. Don't be emotionally distraught because you sold me for God. He says in verse 7. In verse 5, he says, for God. In verse 8, but God. And he's saying in verse 9, God hath made me. And all he's saying is that, you know, all the things that happened to me, it was God. God was in the midst of my situation. God was in the midst of my circumstances. When I look at it, I can see that it was God. You know, you may have actually performed the act. You may have been the one that sold me into Egypt. You may have been the one that hated me. You may have been the one that sent me away. But beyond you doing what you did, there was a greater than you, and it was God. And I can see that the reason why God allowed it to happen was, he says, for God has sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You wanted to kill me and take away my life, and I've come to save yours, and it's all because of God. I'm giving to you what you tried to take away from me. You wanted to take away my life. You wanted to consider me dead, but I'm here to save you. You see, that's what God does, is that he is here to save us. He's here to save you, and he's here to save me, because we are in the midst of a famine in the land. He says, it wasn't you that sent me, but God. And look what God has done by allowing me to come here. He has raised me from the pit to the palace. I am the second in command of all of Egypt. I am considered like a father to Pharaoh." And what that simply means is that Pharaoh looks at me as an advisor, because we talked about last week when he interpreted the dream, he told what kind of a man he should find to put in charge of the nation's food stores. And Pharaoh says, "Well, there's none so wise as you, so Joseph, you're the man." He says, "Look what God has done for me. Go tell my father what the Lord has done for me. Go tell Dad, Dad, pack your bags. Get the wagons ready. Bring everybody down. You and your sons and your grandsons and your herds and your livestock and your cattle. Lock, stock, and barrel. If you haven't enough wagons, I'll send you some. But Dad, pack it up, move on down, and I'm going to take care of you." That was Joseph's request. The brother's response was, "You've got to be kidding." So, you know, when you're afraid of somebody, they said, "Come a little closer. Okay, now a little closer. Okay. If you're thinking the person is going to act like they acted the last time you saw them, and it wasn't a pleasant moment, I think you want to figure out how long their arms are and how well they think they can move. Can they leap on you? Can they reach out and grab you?" So the brothers, he's saying, "Come closer, I'm your brother. Come closer." He takes off his headdress and they're like, "Well, yeah, kind of looks like Joseph." So finally he convinces them that, "You know what? I know what you did was wrong. But I serve somebody who's greater than you. God can take whatever anybody does to us, says about us, and turn it for our good and His glory." And he said, "Because of what God has done, He's allowed me to be the lifesaver for our family. So here's my request. Go tell our father, look what God has done for your son who was lost and is now found, who was dead and is now alive, and he has got all kinds of honors in Egypt. Go and tell Dad, come on down here. And Dad, when you get here, I've got a place for you. I want you to dwell in the land of Goshen." That was a region that was east of the Nile River. It was a fertile plain where they could bring all their livestock and all their sheep. It was the best land in Egypt. He says, "Dad, I'm going to give you the best of the best of the best." I said to Miss Beverly, I said, "Now let me get this straight when I'm entering this competition. Now I'm entering an apple pie against all the other apple pies." And she said, "That is right. So I can win the best apple pie." She said, "That'd be correct." She said, "Then you're going to go up against all the other combinations of pies, against the cherries and the peach and the blackberry, and you may be the best pie out of all the pies. Then, in the other categories that are in the baked goods, you're going up against them. And if your piece of pie is better than the bread and the quick bread and the cakes, you can get the best of the best of the best. You can be the best of sweet steaks." And I said, "Wow, all that just from a piece of pie?" But what Joseph says, "Go back and tell Dad that I've got the sweet steaks. I'm the best of the best of the best. Look what God has done." Because the one thing you find all through Joseph's life, it says, wherever he was at, no matter what happened, whether he was arrested, whether he was in prison, whether he was a slave, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And when the Lord is with us, the 90-10 rule, it's 90% what happens to us and 10% how we take it. It's 10% what happens to us and 90% how we take it. And even in the midst of a famine, which could bring out the worst, we find that God can bring out the best. Because we see that everything that happens doesn't just happen, but happens because of the divine, sovereign will, plan, and purpose of God. What's God doing in your life to work out His will? And do you see God's hand in it? And can it be said of you and me as it was said of Joseph, "And the Lord was with Joseph"? Can people tell that God is with you because of your talk? Do I have God talk? Because when Joseph talked to his brothers, he talked about God this, God said, God had, God did. It was of God. God, 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 God. you couldn't help but notice that he had a relationship with God because God was in his thoughts. God was in his speech. God was in his heart. Therefore, God was in his life. But if we talk about anything and everything except God, sometimes you wonder, are they really in the book? Is the book really in them? Do they really have a faith that makes a difference in their lives? Do they just go through the motions and show up and sit down and stand up and sing and go out and then go live their lives for the next 6 days and come back and do the same thing? They wear the name, but they don't have the claim. They have profession, but they don't have possession. Joseph had possession and profession of a relationship with God, and he saw that even though his circumstances were not what he would like them to be, even the things that happened to him were not things that he just wanted to skip and jump and write home about how great it is down here in Egypt, Dad. They're treating me so well. In spite of the hard times that he went through, it says the Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of our famines, God is with us. The hardest part about reunions, the hard about families, is forgiving. Forgiving the things that were said and done in the past. Forgiving people and loving them. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not all the same. We don't all do the same things. We don't all appreciate everybody for what we are being different. I have a little story that somebody sent me, and it says this about people being different, and in spite of our differences, what God can do with our differences. The carpenter's tools. Brother Hammer served as the chairman. The other members of the tool belt informed him that he must leave because he was too noisy. But Brother Hammer said, if I have to leave this carpenter's shop, then Brother Gimlet must go too. He's insignificant and makes a very small impression. A gimlet, for those of you who don't know, is a small tool with a screw point, a grooved shank, and a cross handle used for boring holes. Little Brother Gimlet arose and said, all right, but Brother Screwdriver must go also. You have to turn him around and around and around to get anywhere with him. Brother Screwdriver turned to the other tools in the belt and said, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth to what he does. To this, Brother Plain leveled his terse reply, well then, Brother Saul will have to depart too. The changes he proposes always cuts too deep. Brother Saul complained, Brother Ruler will have to withdraw if I leave, for he's always measuring other folks as though he is the only one who is right. Brother Ruler then surveyed the group and said, Brother Sandpaper doesn't belong here either. He's rougher than he ought to be and is always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in. He had come to perform his day's work. He put on his tool belt and went to the workbench to make a pulpit. He employed the ruler, the saw, the plane, the hammer, the gimlet, the screwdriver, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. When the day's work was over, the pulpit was finished and the carpenter went home. All the accusations against each of these tools were absolutely true, yet the carpenter used every one of them. No matter which tool he used, another tool could have done the job better. We are all tools in Jesus' toolbox. Each of us has a purpose, an ability, and a task to perform. God can use our mistakes. God can use our wrong motives. God can use our dysfunctional families. God can use all the things that we've done in his sovereign will to accomplish his purpose and plan in our lives. We're all different. We've all done things differently, all made some the same mistakes, some different mistakes, things in the past, said things, done things. But in spite of all that, when God is in the midst of it, he can use all of that to bring about his glory. In the midst of the famine, what's God teaching you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, reminding us of the fact that in spite of our differences, in spite of our mistakes, that we choose to do, knowingly and willingly of our own free will, you're above and beyond all that and can use it for your glory. Help us to see that in each other, Father, as we look at things that have been said and done in the past, and look at it through your eyes, and have an eye and a heart and mind of forgiving, being gracious, be merciful, seeing your divine, sovereign purpose and will. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a special song I picked as a closing hymn, and it is found on page 382. The ultimate sign of forgiveness is what's hanging on the wall behind me, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that God has forgiven us because it is an empty cross.